Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. We're going to begin a series for the month of November that I'm calling a thank offering for God. Now, it may serve to spend at least a few moments considering the concept. And I know we touched on this, a couple of years ago, actually, when I was preaching through the book of Jeremiah. But if you're like me, you can't remember what you heard last week, let alone, you know, maybe what you heard a couple of years ago. But this thank offering concept that we're going to be dwelling upon, we're going to be talking about, is a very important one. And a lot of people, when they hear it, they think, well, what are we talking about? A collection that's taken up over the Thanksgiving holidays? You know, that's a thank offering. Well, it's okay to do that, and many people do that for some very worthy causes. But it's not quite the concept, the idea that is in Scripture, just to take up an offering around Thanksgiving time. The biblical example is quite different. So what is a thank offering? The thank offerings in Scripture were Eucharistic, or thankful in nature. And they were made by the Jewish people, indicating that they were already reconciled to God and in covenant with Him. That's what they were about. Some details to be found throughout the book of Leviticus, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 19, chapter 23. You can read those things about some details about how the offering was to be made. These were also called fellowship or peace offerings. And you might find in your translation that idea. But they weren't called that because they were offered in hopes of appeasing God, or to make amends for some wrong that they had done. That was not the idea of the thank offering or the peace offering. So often we think of a peace offering that way, right? Well, I better bring something to the table here because, you know, there's a problem, there's a rift here. No, the peace offering or the thank offering was because they already recognized the peace that they had because of the relationship with God. So it wasn't for some wrong they'd done that they were trying to make amends. It wasn't that kind of an offering or sacrifice. They expressed, again, gratitude for the beautiful relationship that already existed. Can any of you identify with having a beautiful relationship with God already? That you recognize that, you know that, what a blessing, what a joy that is, and how thankful you are for that. Though there are some specifics about how the offering was to be made, with a real emphasis on the quality of the offering. The thing that impresses me most as you read through those is that it's the thankfulness of the heart of the giver that makes it a pleasing aroma to God. It's the thankfulness in the heart, not the offering itself. It's the heart of the giver. And unlike other sacrifices, they were normally offered not at specific times or seasons. The thanks offerings were spontaneous. As the feelings of appreciation and gratitude arose in the heart of the one making the sacrifice. Spontaneous. Not orchestrated. Not again demanded. Not out of compulsion. But spontaneous gratitude. I thought a lot about that this week, you know, and my spontaneity in giving gifts. So often the gifts are prompted because someone gave me a gift. Or they're prompted because of a season. They're prompted because of a holiday. They're prompted because of something other than just, I'm grateful and I want to express it. I'm thankful and I want to give it. Thank offerings were made sometimes during periods of rejoicing and celebration. Maybe sometimes when they recognized a peace and prosperity had been restored, or that they recognized that fellowship with God was once again being enjoyed, when maybe for a period of time because of their sin or rebellion, maybe it hadn't been. There's only two cases where they're really made as solemn pledges. In Judges 20 and 2 Samuel 24, you can read about this, where they might even accompany a sacrifice for repentance and with some fasting purpose. Yet even then, it was with this anticipation that God's forgiveness would be readily available just
for the asking. It's really interesting to me, not only was fasting usually not associated with it, if the sacrifice, if the offering was edible, you got to eat it. You were encouraged after you offered it to God to eat it. Wow. You shared, see, the fellowship with God in that. So in this season, rather than focus on the mechanics of such an offering, we're going to ponder the prompts for it. And there are many. I want you to consider closely Psalm 50, verse 23. This is the first part of it. See if you can pick up on what I believe the primary motivation is. The Lord says there, he who sacrifices thank offerings does what? Honors me. A thank offering honors God. Don't miss that. It honors him. And doesn't he deserve to be honored? Doesn't he? Absolutely. Not just for what he's done, but for who he is. And so often we miss that. He deserves to be honored just for who he is. His very name evokes awe, for identifies the eternal creator and controller of the universe. In the Old Testament alone, he is Elohim. He's El Shaddai. He's Elohim. He's Elohan. He's Yahweh. He's Yahweh Nisi. There's compound names for him, meaning the Lord is my banner. Yahweh itself means the ever-present I am. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord who is always there. Yahweh Tzadenku, the Lord of righteousness. Yahweh Menukishim, the Lord who sanctifies. Yahweh Jirah, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Adonai, Master. Many names he is known by that tell us about his magnificence, the incredible nature of him. They identify him as being the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Most High, the everlasting God. He's the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, the one who's the author of life and love. He deserves all honor and all devotion because of who he is. I want you to think for a few moments about how dignitaries or members of royalty are honored just because of the positions they hold. Images of motorcades and people lining the streets, red carpets rolled out, people standing out of respect, if not saluting at attention, or even bowing in their presence. If the event allows them, they applaud or even cheer in their presence. Why? What's their motivation? Well, perhaps some feel compelled to do so, that like they have to do this. They fear they'll get in trouble or be looked down upon if they don't show respect. Cruel kings or domineering dictators have demanded subjects to grovel at their feet or suffer severe consequences. Many of you might recall in the Bible that there's this story in the book of Daniel about three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, because they would not bow down before the dignitary, before the king, they were cast into a fiery furnace. But others are moved by something more than fear. They give honor out of a deep respect, as they recognize this person in this position of power and authority. When we lived in the UK, Queen Elizabeth was looked upon with almost a reverence by nearly everyone. People, again, lined the streets just to see if they could get a look at her, just a peek at her. When she came to our city of Perth to christen the new hospital where Nine and I volunteered, the Perth Royal Infirmary, she came there to cut that ribbon and dedicate that hospital. Oh my goodness, people came out of the woodwork just to see if they could see her. Oh, they'd seen her on television, but to see her, to catch a glimpse, maybe just her passing by, and to be able to say, I was there in the presence of royalty. Some children at the elementary school where Nine also did some voluntary work were encouraged to make some gifts, and they got special privilege to be able to bring those gifts they made to the Queen that day. And yes, they were ushered in, they were brought in, and they were in awe, and there was deep respect as they presented these gifts. And you know, the gifts weren't necessarily of great value, but she so graciously received them as they honored her. Now, that might seem all strange to us because, well, in this country, with the lack of respect that so many display in our culture for local and national leaders or for anyone in authority. Oh, I hear all the time, as I'm sure you do, that respect is something that needs to be earned, and they haven't earned it. Well, I understand on some level that's necessary for respect to be earned. But you know what? There are those whom we need to give honor to just because of who they are and the position they're in. And that's certainly true when it comes to God. And the more we understand who He is, the more that will become obvious to us. And the more that we recognize what a privilege it is to be in His presence, the more thankfulness and gratitude will flow out in honor and devotion. Revelation 5, verse 11 through 13 comes to mind. John the Apostle is blessed to take a peek into the throne room of heaven. And this is what he records. He says in verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' That heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all of them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Though John had seen many wondrous things on his walk through heaven, like golden streets and pearly gates, nothing captured his attention like the one sitting upon the throne. Earlier he caught a glimpse and he fell on his face in worship. And now he joins the crowd as they sing in unison a song they were not taught to sing. Without hymnals or words on the screen, they pour out their hearts, honoring the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. Why? It's like they can't help themselves. They're giving honor to the one they behold. And they are in such awe of his grand nature, of his beauty, of his might, of his power, of who he is. They are moved. And they give honor. They express devotion. They praise. Don't you think that's pretty much an apt description of what we should give in response to him? Don't you think? So many are waiting to go to heaven, believing, well, in heaven, you know, I'll join that heavenly chorus. My friends, this is a picture of the way it should be now in his kingdom, as we recognize the King. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that Jesus taught us even to pray was, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The more we recognize the King of the kingdom and that we are so blessed and honored to be subjects of that kingdom, the more it's going to overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving and honor and adoration and devotion for him. For all power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise belong to him. He deserves all of what we have to give. Every bit of it. And you see, if we don't get this, that no matter what gifts we give, no matter what offerings we make, then they are not going to be the sweet aroma that they ought to be. But if we're really honoring him, showing our devotion, our praise, and it's flowing out in gratitude just for who he is, wow, the more it's going to smell so sweet.
This season, one of the things I have already begun noticing is the smell of pumpkin. And I don't mean the pumpkin as I'm carving it, but that pumpkin pie. Oh, my goodness. That aroma fills the air, you know, and my mouth waters. And wow. When we give thank offerings to God, that aroma is so sweet to him. And it should be sweet to us. And isn't it true? Here, I could not help but again think. I didn't confer with Cheryl and the choir. One of my favorite songs they're doing these days is the one they just did, Find Me at the Feet of Jesus. And as they sang it, I believe God, that aroma is so sweet. And guess what? We who recognize him for who he is also do. That's good. That's sweet. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. It's beautiful, not just for how it sounds to our ears, but for how it touches our hearts. And thank offerings touch the heart of God when they come from honor and devotion to him. Return to Psalm 50:23. As we began, we're going to consider the rest of the verse this time as well. Just look at the first section. The Lord says there, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. That's where we stopped a moment ago. But look, and prepares the way so I may show him the salvation of God. What's he referring to? What's the salvation of God that thank offerings prepare the way for him to show us, reveal to us? Present revelation, future deliverance, both? We could be left to wonder about it, deliberate about it, debate about it, speculate about it. Better yet, would you join me in just
giving him thank offerings and find out what he means. As he ushers us, welcomes us, not just the offering, but us into his presence. What a beautiful and wonderful thing that is. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. And as crazy as it might sound to some, just for being who you are. Just for being who you are. And for caring enough about us and who we are to reveal yourself to us, to make yourself known to us, to invite us into your presence, and provide the means for that to happen in Jesus and through Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. May we honor you with everything that we do and say. May everything that comes from our lips and everything that's in our heart be sweet to you. Be a pleasing aroma. May our lives be thank offerings to you. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.